We're going to be starting at verse 12 this morning, where we left off last week. 1 Kings chapter 12, starting at verse 12. And of course, there is always your handy dandy sermon outline insert in your bulletin so that you can get a little bit of a recap from last week and jot down some notes or cross-references that you'd like to look up from this week. 1 Kings chapter 12, starting at verse 12. And I'm going to ask you to bow with me once again in prayer, and we're going to ask God to guide us as we study His Word. Let's bow together. Father, thank You so much for just the privilege of joining together around Your Word. Oh, we are so grateful for Your Word. And Father, we want to get something out of it this morning, something that we can learn about You, something that we can take into our lives. But also, Father, we want to be into Your Word each day of the week, not just on Sunday. And so I pray for myself and I pray for these assembled here this morning that we might all see the need to be daily in Your Word, not just one day a week. And thank You for what Your Word does for us, for teaching and training and encouraging and challenging and correcting. Father, thank You for Your Son, our Savior, who willingly left heaven's glories to come to earth, that He might walk among us and ultimately go to the cross, where He would bear in His body, His sinless body, our sins, where the innocent one would pay for we the guilty. Thank You that You offer us salvation fully and freely by simply believing in Him and His finished work. Thank You that the cross could not hold Him and He is alive today from the dead, that death could not hold Him. I pray that each person in this auditorium has had a time in their lives when they have had an encounter with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, when they have put aside trusting in themselves or their good works or their religious ritual or church attendance to trust in Your Son alone. For Your Word tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So it won't do us any good to stand before You and tell You about all the good things we did. For You only want to know, what did You do with my son? There's even one here who does not know Him this morning. May they do business in the quietness of their heart with You, acknowledging that they trust Your Son only for salvation. Now, Father, open our hearts to understand Your truth and to live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and somebody remind me, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes. And he said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Wow. What words. Solomon said, I hate all my toil because I'm toiling to leave it all behind to the one who will follow me. And I don't know whether he's going to turn out to be wise or to be a fool. Well, we know from our study of 1 Kings chapter 12, if he wasn't a fool. By the way, who's the one that followed Solomon? What's his name? Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, followed him to the throne. That's what we're talking about in 1 Kings chapter 12. And we find that the very first thing that he does is the most foolish of decisions. So Solomon asks a good question. I don't know. And expresses a good thought. I don't know if the person who follows me is going to be wise or foolish. And Rehoboam shows us in this passage his foolishness. In fact, one writer put it this way. Solomon's first official decision brought him the reputation for great wisdom. But his son's first official decision told the nation that he was foolish and unwise. Now, I want to just take a brief moment to recap chapter 12, what we looked at last week, just briefly. We saw that Rehoboam, in verse 1 of chapter 12, went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. Now Shechem was about 40 miles north of Jerusalem, and Solomon went there somewhat to assuage the northern tribes of Israel, and he went there for them to anoint him king for a coronation ceremony. But the northern tribes had something else on their mind, and they had someone else who was a leader for them by the name of Jeroboam. Now somebody tell me, where has Jeroboam been for some years now? In Egypt. Why did he flee there? Why did Jeroboam, a leader of the northern tribes, flee and take refuge in Egypt? Solomon's trying to kill him. Because apparently it was known to Solomon that Jeroboam was trying to mount some sort of rebellion. So Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam. Well, he flees to Egypt and finds refuge in Egypt. He hears of Solomon's death. He comes back for the coronation ceremony as a leader of the northern tribes. Now, Rehoboam has on his mind coronation. But the people of the north have something else on their minds. What was on the minds of the people of the north from our study of last week? Anybody remember? Nobody remember? Please, somebody remember. No. What was on the minds of the people of the north? They didn't have coronation on their minds. They had something else. They had a gripe. What was their gripe? Your father was too harsh. Your father was too harsh. Taxation was too heavy. The forced labor was too great. He was too harsh. What do you intend to do about it? And let's get this straightened out before we make you king. No pressure there, right? Okay, so Rehoboam, in just a little glimmer of wisdom, says, give me 3 days. Because I want to figure this out. Give me 3 days. They say, fine, you got 3 days. So what does he do? He goes and he gets counsel. Well, that's a pretty good thing to do. Of course, we talked last week, and you will remember from our discussion of last week, that there are good counselors and there are not such good counselors. And I gave you some notes in the recap about how to seek good counsel, get good counsel in your life. Well, Rehoboam first goes to what group? The elders. The elders, the ones who had served his father, the older men, and he goes to them and he gets their counsel, and they give him their counsel in verse 7. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Okay, do you see what basically they are suggesting to Rehoboam is that he be a servant leader to the people. That he be a servant leader to the people. That he serve the people by loosening the heavy taxation and the forced labor. By acceding to their demands, he would be serving them. So the elders are advising Rehoboam to be a servant leader. Even as David was. I don't think Rehoboam got a good example of servant leadership from his father. I don't know that Solomon was a servant leader, but David was a servant leader. The greatest king, that is, till Jesus comes. So they suggest, be a servant to your people. Lead your people by being a servant to them. Well, Rehoboam, apparently, that wasn't the advice he wanted. That wasn't the advice he wanted. And so he goes to the younger men. One writer said this, like some people who seek counsel today, he wanted somebody to tell him to do what he already decided to do. He already made the decision. He already knew what he wanted to do. He just wanted somebody to pat him on the back and say, way to go, Rehoboam. That's the thing to do. You know what I'm talking about, right? Somebody comes to you. They've already made a decision and they want your counsel. And you counsel them and they reject your counsel because they didn't want, they just wanted you to say, yeah, go and do what you want to do. That's what Rehoboam's looking for. And so he goes to a second group. Verse 8 tells us, Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, consulted with the young men who had grown up with him. And twice we see that phrase, young men who had grown up with him. And I mentioned last week that in Hebrew, the phrase young men is literally children. Even though these were men somewhere between 20 and 40 years old, the writer calls them derogatorily children. Rehoboam rejects the advice of the elders. He goes to the children for advice. And we talked about that last week. I won't spend any more time on that. You know what their advice was. Tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. Basically, they suggest a style of leadership that we call authoritarian or despotic. They wanted him to be a despot. They wanted him to be a despot. They wanted him to show his authority. You see, one group saying, be a servant leader. The other group is saying, exercise your authority over them. Show them who the king is. Well, those are the two styles of leadership. You can be authoritarian in your leadership, or you can be servant-like in your leadership. Now, all of us, by the way, have a leadership role somewhere, somehow. If you have kids, you're a leader in your home. Mom, Dad, you're a leader. And you've got to make a choice. What kind of leader am I going to be? Am I going to be authoritarian? Despotic in my rule? Or am I going to be a servant leader? You might be a leader in your neighborhood. You might be a leader in the community. You might be a leader in your school, maybe on the parent-teacher association. You might be a teacher, and you're a leader in your classroom. Or you may be a leader on the job. Somewhere, you are a leader. Somebody is looking to you for direction. The question is, what kind of leadership are you showing? Is it servant leadership, or is it despotic leadership? Is it servant leadership, or is it authoritarian leadership? You see, the elders said to Solomon, you need to be a servant to your people, and they will serve you. Always. The young men said, you need to exercise your authority. You need to show them who's boss. You need to lord it over them. After all, who do they think they are, telling the king what to do? See, those are the two choices in leadership. We are either going to be servant leaders, or we are going to be authoritarian leaders. One or the other. That's the choice before us. Well, verse 12 tells us 3 days later, and by the way, we're going to look at those two choices in just a moment. We're going to talk about those two choices and what the Bible has to say about it. Verse 12, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father, and in fact, he almost quotes them verbatim, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Now, you know what? I believe that Rehoboam already had that bent. I believe that's why he rejected the advice of the elders. Because, you see, Rehoboam was not about to be a servant leader. Rehoboam was of the mind, I'm the king. What do you mean, serve? The king gets served. The king doesn't serve. So I think that's what he was of a mind of. One writer put it this way. Rehoboam was proud and despotic and answered the people in the words of verse 14. They were foolish and empty words. He had no right and no power to rule this despotically. The terrible rending of the kingdom in two was the result. I like the way Warren Wiersbe said it. And by the way, it's always good. His word, he's always quotable. Warren Wiersbe is always quotable. And by the way, he's always worth writing down. Here's what he said. The king used the people to build his authority instead of using his authority to build people. Well, I don't think it can be said any better than that. The king used the people to build his authority instead of using his authority to build people. That there again is our choice. I think that's worth writing down. I think that's worth remembering. I think that's worth remembering when we exercise leadership. Are we using people to build our authority to show how great we are? Are we trying to lead people to build them up? And so we use our authority to build people. See, we're going to do one or the other. We're going to use people to build our authority, or we're going to use our authority to build up people. Well, let's look at what the Scripture has to say about servant leadership. And I want to share some thoughts from a great, great writer. I don't know how many of you are familiar with or have read Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. How many have read that? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4. I'm going to come out there and, no. And write it on all your sheets. That's tragic. That's tragic. Let me give you a reading assignment. Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, S-A-N-D-E-R-S. It is a classic. It is a classic on leadership. It, of course, is about spiritual leadership, but any leader will profit from reading Sanders' book. Now, by the way, don't be dragged off to the wrong books. There's another book out called Spiritual Leadership. The title was borrowed from Sanders. I don't know if it's any good or not. I've not read it. But I got to tell you this. The only book that should be titled Spiritual Leadership in my book is J. Oswald Sanders. It's the classic. It's the classic. So make sure that you look for Sanders' book, Spiritual Leadership, the revised version of Spiritual Leadership. It is a classic. It is worth reading. And in it, by the way, he quotes from a lot of, obviously it's Bible-based, but he talks about a lot of leaders. He talks about political leaders, good political leaders, and their thoughts on leadership. He talks about business leaders and their thoughts on leadership. He talks about leadership in every realm, military leadership. He quotes from a lot of military leaders in the book. And so it's a really good book on leadership. But obviously, built around the whole idea of what is spiritual leadership? What is the kind of leadership that the Bible talks about? What is the kind of leadership that Jesus Christ exemplified? And the best name to give to that kind of leadership is servant leadership. The kind of leadership the elders tried to get Rehoboam to listen to. Spiritual leadership is servant leadership. Sanders said in his book, true leadership springs from a desire to serve, not from an ambition to rule. True leadership springs from a desire to serve, not from an ambition to rule. In another place, he said this, given the importance of competent leaders in the church and in business and government too, we might expect that the Bible would use the term leader more often. In fact, the King James Bible uses the term leader only 6 times. He is saying that when you look at the King James translation of the Bible, the word leader is only found from cover to cover 6 times. Does that surprise you? That surprised me. I would have thought the word leader would have been all over the place in the Word of God. But he says, at least in the King James version of the Bible, the King James translation of the Bible, the word leader is only found 6 times. He goes on to say this. Much more frequently, the role is called servant. We do not read about Moses, my leader, but Moses, my servant. And that is exactly what Christ taught. So Jesus, I think, is where we need to look for teaching on leadership. I think if we're going to understand leadership the way it should be and the kind of leadership you and I should aspire to, I think we're going to have to look at Jesus and find out what He has to say about it. And by the way, He has a lot to say about it. So I want to take a few moments. I want to look at Jesus' teaching on leadership, and I want to look at Jesus' own example as a leader. Okay? Jesus' teaching on leadership, and then I want to look at His example of leadership. I want you to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Matthew. That's the first book, you know, of the New Testament. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. Now, for your own study, for your own benefit, this is a parallel passage that's of an account that's also found in Mark chapter 10. So you can find this story. I don't like to use the word story about the Scripture because it's like when we tell our kids stories, they're fiction. The Bible stories are true. But the account, and there's a parallel account to this Matthew 20 account in Mark chapter 10. You're familiar with this passage in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of Him. And you know what the favor is. She's going to ask that her sons may sit on Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom. They were the seats of honor. Now, I have to really laugh because James and John are called sons of what? Thunder. The sons of thunder need mom to go to Jesus. Isn't that great? The sons of thunder need mom to go to Jesus. Now, by the way, it's possible, I've told you this before, maybe some of you may remember this, that Jesus' mother and their mother may have been related, so they may have been cousins. They may have been cousins. So she may have been his aunt. We think that's the case. We don't know 100% that that's the case, but we think that that's the case. But nonetheless, the sons of thunder need mom to go to Jesus and make the request. I want my sons to sit in your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. Verse 22. Jesus answered to them, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they said. Because you see, they're thinking, cup, glory, kingdom, wow. I can stand all the glory you want to give me, right? What was the cup Jesus was talking about? Suffering, dying on the cross. That's the cup He was talking about. But you see, they're thinking, cup, oh, that means glory. Bring it on. Bring the glory. And Jesus is not talking about glory. He's talking about suffering. Well, Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right," in other words, you will suffer, "but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father." Now, verse 24, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. What an inappropriate request. Is that why they were indignant? No. They weren't indignant because they thought it was an inappropriate request. They were indignant because they hadn't gotten to Jesus first. You see, because there was an ongoing debate among the disciples which one of them was the greatest. They had a continuing debate among the disciples as to which one of them was greatest. So they're really indignant when James and John get to Jesus first, particularly because they use mom. And they get to Jesus first. So they're indignant. Verse 25, Jesus called them together. Now listen to this answer, because this is the heart of His teaching about what it means to be great and to be God's kind of leader. You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, the Gentiles see leadership through the prism of lording it over people, of exercising authority over people. That is despotic leadership, authoritarian leadership. That's how the Gentiles see leadership. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. See what he did? Jesus did what he always does. He turns the teaching of the world upside down. See, the Gentiles looked upon greatness, looked upon leadership as a chance to exercise authoritarian rule. To lord it over people. Even as Rehoboam tried to do with the people of Israel. And Jesus turns that on its head 180 degrees and says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And then, who's the example in verse 28? He is the example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I'm not telling you something that I'm not willing to do. I'm not telling you a kind of leadership that I'm willing to teach, but unwilling to practice. Jesus was the prime example of servant leadership. Now, I'll tell you what, there are a lot of good examples of leadership out there, and as I mentioned to you in Sanders' book, he mentions a lot of from business, from the religious realm, from the realm of the church, from politics, from the military. He mentions all kinds of leaders and quotes from all kinds of leaders, and he does it in the context of what the Bible has to say about it. But I got to tell you that when I want to look for a model for leadership for my life, I'm not going to look at Lee Iacocca, and I'm not going to look at Rudy Giuliani, as great leaders as they may or may not be, or Jack Welch of GE. I'm not going to look. They're not going to be my models for leadership. Not that I can't learn something from every one of them. I know I can. But my model for leadership is going to be Jesus Christ. And Jesus says here, leadership, whoever wants to become great must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. And then he gives himself as the example. Well, you're in Matthew. I want you to look real quickly at another passage in Matthew. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, a servant leader lightens the burdens of others. A servant leader lightens the burdens of others. Now, what do authoritarian leaders do? I want you to look now at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 1. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" You see the difference? The servant leader lightens the loads of those around them. The authoritarian leader piles it on until they're bowed over. That's the difference between servant leadership and authoritarian leadership. Now, as I said, Jesus didn't just teach on leadership. Jesus was the example of leadership. The passage that we referred to earlier in the service, Philippians chapter 2, just real quickly, let me read a little of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes And he says this in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. In other words, Jesus, though he was with God the Father through all eternity, eternity past, was willing not to grasp so tightly onto the prerogatives of deity that he could not come to the earth to become the God-man. All right, it's sort of like the picture that the writer here is trying to give us is that of a little child clutching some money. You ever give like a quarter or 50 cents or a dollar or maybe $5, I don't know, to a child? What do they do with that? Man, they snatch that up, right? Try to pry it out of their hands. What Paul is saying here is Jesus didn't hold on to those prerogatives of deity so much. Now, he didn't give up being deity. He limited his exercise of his deity while he was on the earth. He still was fully God, became fully man, but he voluntarily did not exercise the prerogatives of that deity. But what did he do? Verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a what? A servant, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus not only taught us about leadership, but he is the example. We also see this in Luke chapter 22. Just real quickly, please turn to, John 13. Let's go there first. John 13. Then we'll go to Luke 22. John 13, then Luke 22. John 13, again, is another familiar passage of Scripture. We commonly call it the Last Supper. It's a Passover meal. And we read in John 13, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus took the place of the lowliest servant when he stood up, because no one else would do it around that proud table. Those disciples were too concerned about which one of them was greatest until none of them would be able to minister to the rest. So Jesus, Son of God, God incarnate, gets up from his place, takes off his outer garment, puts a towel around him, and begins to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel. By the way, one of these days I'm going to induct you into a society I belong to. It's an informal society. It's the society of the towel. I've been carrying this in my Bible for about 20 years now, because I was once reminded that I am a servant, and to be a servant, just like the Lord Jesus was a servant. And I was reminded by being given with others this little piece of towel, that every time I open my Bible to John 13, I'm reminded that I'm a servant. One of these days I'm going to induct you into the order of the towel. Now you know what happened. Jesus went around and he got to Peter. You know things are going to fly. Sparks are going to fly when he gets to Peter. And Peter is incensed. No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Do you notice that what Peter did not do was say, Lord, I'll take the towel and the basin? He didn't offer to take the towel and basin. He just couldn't see Jesus doing his feet. Now, at that same supper, Luke gives us a little more insight. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Jesus, as I said, not only teaches about leadership, but he is the example of leadership, servant leadership. And in Luke 22, starting at verse 24, I'll start at verse 19 to give a little bit of the context. He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave to them, saying, this is my body given for you to do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And then he talks about the one who would betray him, the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Who would betray the Lord? But that discussion didn't last very long, because look at verse 24. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. The Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. They look around and say, who might it be? And they begin to think, well, I wonder if I'm greater than him. I wonder if I'm greater than him. I wonder if he's greater than me. You know what I think happened? I think that the Lord has already washed their feet. And I think that they're all chagrined, they're all sitting there knowing one of them should have done it, but they can't figure out which one of them is the lowliest. And so they got to have this debate going on. And Jesus teaches them once again in verse 25, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? And we'd all go, well, sure, yeah, the one being served's got to be greater, right? Jesus said, again, no! Why? Because he said, but I am among you as one who serves. You see, we're going to take one of two routes. We are either going to be servant leaderships in the sphere of leadership which God has given us, or we're going to be authoritarian leaders who demand that people respect us and our authority. Or we're going to be servant leaders to the people around us. Those are the two choices. By the way, I've been in 20 plus years of ministry, I've been in churches with both kinds of leadership, and I tell you, the authoritarian isn't fun. In fact, the authoritarian style of leadership kills a church. And I also want to tell you this, you have great servant leaders in this church. Your elders are great servant leaders. They are great servant leaders. They aren't in it to lord it over other people. They're in it to serve you. You ought to thank God for that. You ought to bless God. I bless God for that. And you ought to bless God for that. That we have servant leadership in this church. Well, Jesus teaches on leadership. Jesus is the example of leadership. I just want to do one thing, and we're going to close. I'll try to do it as quickly as I can. I know what you're thinking. You never did anything quick in your life. Well, I've been quick about some things. Okay. In the book Spiritual Leadership that I mentioned earlier by J. Oswald Sanders, he looks at Isaiah 42, which is one of the suffering servant passages in Isaiah, which describes the coming Messiah. And of course, we know that the coming Messiah for Isaiah is the Lord Jesus Christ for us. He is the Messiah who has already come. And so, chapter 42 of Isaiah, Sanders takes some characteristics of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, And he shares some of those characteristics. I want to share just a couple. I'm not going to share all that he does. I want to share just a couple of characteristics of servant leadership quickly as we close. The first characteristic I want to share from Oswald Sanders is this, and that is the characteristic of dependence. The characteristic of dependence. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, and I'm quoting here, surrendered the privileges of his God nature and became dependent on his heavenly Father. He fully identified himself with our humanity. What a staggering paradox. Servant leadership depends upon God the Father. Servant leadership depends upon God the Father. Sanders goes on to say, as we become empty of self and dependent on God, the Holy Spirit will use us. As we become empty of self and dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit will use us. So the first characteristic of servant leadership is that we depend upon God, not ourselves. We empty ourselves so that our dependence can be upon God. Second, modesty. Second characteristic that Sanders finds in Isaiah 42 of the suffering servant, this servant leader, is modesty. Sanders says, God's servant conducts a ministry that appears almost self-effacing. What a contrast to the arrogant self, I'm quoting here, what a contrast to the arrogant self-advertising of so many hucksters today, both in and out of the church. Modesty, the second characteristic. Dependence, the first. The third characteristic, again, I'm not sharing all of them, I'm picking a few just to share. The third that I'd like to share is empathy that Sanders gets from Isaiah 42, empathy. The Lord's servant, quoting again, is sympathetic with the weak, mercifully understanding toward those who err. How often do people who fail wear the tread marks of fellow pilgrims? But the ideal servant does not run over the weak and failing. He mends bruises and fans the weak spirit into a flame. Why? Because the servant leader is trying to build people up, not himself up by people serving him. The servant leader is trying to build people up, be empathetic with their needs. The last one, and we'll be done. A fourth characteristic is that of optimism. Optimism. And Sanders says this, hope and optimism are essential qualities for the servant of God who battles with the powers of darkness over the souls of men and women. God's ideal servant is optimistic until every part of God's work is done. We have no reason for pessimism. None. We have every reason for optimism. Our God has won. We're on the victorious side. We're not on the losing side. Yeah, well, I don't know. We're losing this and we're losing that. No, 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 friends. We are on the optimistic side. We're on the winning side. We have every reason to be optimistic about what God is doing in God's program. And the fact that our God is in control. The God who went to the cross. The God whose hands bear the nail marks of my sin is on our side. Is on our side. And we are victorious. And it's a reason to be optimistic, and the servant leader should be optimistic, not pessimistic. So what are these characteristics? Dependent upon God, modest, empathetic, especially to the hurting and needy, and optimistic. Servant leadership builds people up. It doesn't use them up. Servant leadership leads by example, serving others, not being served. Servant leadership lightens the loads of others, not builds up the loads of others. That's servant leadership. That's the leadership our Lord talked about. That's the leadership He exemplified. May we exemplify that in our lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us to form, when we yield to the Spirit, He will form the character of Jesus Christ in us. So it is not dependent upon us. It is rather your work in making us servant leaders. O Father, make us into the character and image of your Son so that we may serve those around us and love them to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.